Lord Jesus, we would repeat and mean those words that we have just sung, that we would meet you. So take what I say now and use it, Lord, to teach me and to teach all of us. For your name's sake. Amen. In the late 1980s, there was a musical running in the West End. It was called Time. And in the storyline, visitors from elsewhere in the universe come to planet Earth, and they express horror at the way the humans on it live. The main character appeals to these visitors from elsewhere in the universe, and the main character played by Cliff Richard, actually, in case you want to know. And the main character says, "No, man is good. He just needs a little more time." Well, the view that man is, or can be, basically all right, and can work things out in a good way, is one which occurs fairly frequently in history. It was one of the features of communism, which said that if the workers got hold of the means of production, then in the end everything would work out well. And many thousands of years before Karl Marx ever lived, there were epics about the early history of the human race that arose in the Near East. And they said that human history hadn't got off to a very good start, but it was gradually getting better. Well, our reading from Genesis 4 shows the view that man's tendency is to make things better is not well-founded. Left to ourselves, our tendency is to make things worse. And the title for today's part of our series in Genesis, The Downward Spiral, is an apt one. At the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, the sin of Adam and Eve has led to them being put outside the garden. But we find at the start of this chapter that God's good purposes continue, in line with what he had said in chapter 1, verse 26, that the human race should be fruitful and multiply, it should fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the animal kingdom. Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel, and they take up their respective form of work, tending the ground and looking after sheep. It's perhaps worth saying that these are God's plans being worked out. It's not the case, as some of the early myths taught, that sages rose from the sea and told human beings what to do. Nor is it the case that some of our modern myths teach, that millions of molecules somehow coalesce and decide and work out by themselves, without divine guidance or intervention, the way that human beings should live and order their lives. So it's appropriate for Cain and Abel to give thanks to God when the work that they've been given to do leads to God's blessing, and their crops grow and their herds increase in number. It's a theme that we often pick up at this time of year in church, in the harvest festival, and it's good that we do. Well, Cain and Abel's offerings to the Lord are in keeping with their line of work. So Cain gives an offering from the ground, and Abel one from his flocks. But there the similarity ends. Abel's offering finds favour, Cain's does not. Some writers think this is simply because God chooses to favour Abel, but the text suggests that something else is going on. The Old Testament says that the firstborn was something special. Israel as a nation, for example, is described as God's firstborn in Exodus chapter 13. And God stated that the fat of an animal was to be set apart in a special way to be burnt on the altar during animal sacrifices. That's something recorded in Leviticus 3. It indicates that Abel's offering was the best that he could give, whereas Cain's was just something he had around. Well, the principle of giving God the best that you can is one that we'd all do well to follow. It extends to how we use our time, our money, how we prepare for church. In fact, since as Christians we're meant to lay down our lives as our Lord laid down his, I can't think of an area where it wouldn't extend to. But that could sound a bit general, so perhaps I can focus it. When I was a student, I used to get up, read the Bible quickly, hurry off to breakfast, that was provided in hall, and then move off to lectures or my books, by which time my brain was beginning to get into gear. Before breakfast, I'm afraid it wasn't very much in gear. Well, in my student days, I met with one of the regional staff workers from the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship. And he challenged me, and he said, really, we should look to give the Lord the best of the day, not just something that we fitted in. And that's a statement that remains with me. I can't claim I put it into practice as well as I should, but I think it is the right model to follow. Another way we could focus it is to consider our service for others, of whether our heart's inclined to do the best that we can for them, or the minimum that we can get away with. May God grant that it's the former. Well, God, as we've seen, does not regard Cain's offering with favour, much to Cain's anger. Cain, though, isn't written off, but he's given a chance to change his ways. If you do well, God says, will you not be accepted? Followed by a warning that sin wishes to rule over him, and he's not to let it do so. In effect, God says, you don't have to remain with this outlook. Change your ways, and you too will be accepted. It's a message we need to hear if we feel someone's enjoying God's favour and we're not. Is there something in our lives that we need to change? If so, may God give us the grace to see what that is and to do so, rather than took the path that Cain took. Because that path, as we heard, was to attack the one that has responded to God in a more wholehearted way and to kill him. Cain's aggression may have been increased by the fact that the one enjoying God's favour was his younger brother. But deep down, it seems to be that the one whose heart was acceptable to God was attacked by someone who had sin in his life that he wasn't prepared to deal with. It's not an uncommon pattern, and we're likely to find, if we try to live for God, that we'll be the target of some form of attack. In fact, in his second letter to Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul states that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In some countries, this can take the form of physical attack. I guess that may be true in Azerbaijan, Brian, and certainly it's true in some parts of the Middle East and in India and parts of Pakistan. But for some of us in this country, it's more likely to find that we're told that we're stupid for what we believe, or that we become the object of lies. When I lived in Reading, I knew a number of Christian students from the university, including one who became the leader of the Christian Union group in her hall of residence. And she found remarks written on the message board on her door, which could have been taken to imply that she was a bit loose morally, remarks which hadn't got the slightest foundation in fact. So that's the sort of thing which Christians might endure in this country at the moment. But we can find that we're the ones wishing to behave a bit like Cain. And if we find ourselves harbouring antagonism towards another Christian, then, as I said a moment ago, we need to consider our own hearts in case the fault is within us. The story of Cain and Abel, the account of Cain and Abel, is picked up a number of times in the New Testament. And what the Apostle John writes is relevant at this point. He writes in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 11, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. It points to the fact that our attitude towards other Christians should be one of love, not one of antagonism, or wishing to say false things about them or to put them down. Well, God's response to Cain is to make him aware, or bring to his awareness what he's actually done. He comes to him, verse 9, and asks, "Where is Abel, your brother?" To which Cain flippantly replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, either at that point Cain is lying, or he's joking, neither of which are very sensible. Because God knows what's happened, and he's trying to get Cain to admit his own responsibility, to confront him with the truth. Cain's response is foolish. It raises the question of how we respond when we hear the truth, when God speaks to us. Do we respond by denying it, trying to evade our responsibility, as Cain did? Or are we prepared to confess it and to seek to repent of it? Again, Cain is the example of the path that we should not take. Because God knows what he's done, and judgment follows his sin. The judgment for Adam was that he would eat of the ground and would do so with difficulty because of his sin. The judgment from Cain is that the ground will no longer yield anything for him. Verse 12 says, "The ground will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a wanderer, a fugitive on the earth." So Cain became a wandering vagrant. And that sense of being isolated, being a fugitive among men, again, isn't that uncommon for people that fall into some sort of gross sin and refuse to admit it? I don't know if anybody knows the books of Dostoevsky, particularly one of a Russian writer in the 19th century. He gives a brilliant picture of this in Crime and Punishment, where Raskolnikov decides that he will murder somebody whom he thinks doesn't matter, and in a way which he thinks nobody will find out about. Having done it, he finds that he's haunted by what he's done. He can't seem to leave it. And indeed, he can't leave it. It haunts him. He keeps going back to the spot where he's committed the murder. And in the end, the guilt weighs on him, until he finds forgiveness in Christ. And in some ways, that's an accurate picture of what happens when there's sin which we haven't dealt with. It tends to pursue us and tends to isolate us from other people. Well, Cain had his punishment, that he was driven forth and forced to wander further away from the Garden of Eden in the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. Despite all that, God's purposes continue. Cain has children, and we see that they develop their own trades. So the God's pattern of the human race increasing and exercising dominion over the earth does continue in a good way. But in time we find that one of his descendants, Lamech, is born. And Lamech, if Cain was bad, Lamech was worse. Because we find Lamech taking revenge for an insult that's been, he thinks, has been given to him. And doing so in a way which shows a pattern of retaliation, revenge, and even exalting himself over God. Because God said that if anybody killed Cain, that person would receive a sevenfold judgment. Lamech, in killing somebody who had wounded him, struck him, boasted that his revenge, rather than sevenfold, would be 77-fold, 70 times 7. And it's almost as if he's saying, well, God's judgment would be this, and mine is this. It's breathtaking in its folly. And it's a warning to us of another path that we should not take, a path which exalts revenge and retaliation rather than one of forgiveness. We can find it if we're slighted or upset, that our tendency is to retaliate rather than to forgive, and to judge in a way which is actually harsher than the way the Lord would judge. And Lamech serves as an example that that's not the way that we should take. You may remember in the New Testament, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me? And Jesus' reply to Peter is not 70 times, but 70 times 7. It's the opposite of what Lamech does. But despite all that, and despite the tendency of the human race to continue on this downward spiral that we've read about in chapter 4, we find that there is hope. Adam and Eve have another son, Seth. And Eve seems to see him as somebody that God has appointed and provided instead of the one that Cain has killed. And in his children, people start to call on the name of the Lord again. I said at the start that the pattern of human beings left to themselves was to head downwards, and that the title for today of the downward spiral is apt. And it is. We've seen, as we've looked through, the pattern of the way that we should respond to God in the example of Abel, a pattern of the way that we should not respond in the example of Cain, and a pattern of the way we should not respond, in fact that we should utterly avoid, in the example of Lamech. But we see too that downward spiral is not all there is, because God is there even if people have turned away a long way. There is the possibility that they may turn back. In our society at the moment, perhaps many of us are concerned by the way that violence seems to increase and the pattern of morality is downwards. But there is hope if we call on the name of the Lord to have mercy on us and mercy on people who have turned away from him. Let's ask the Lord to do that now. Dear God, we thank you that you are willing to be merciful towards us. We thank you that even if we stray from you, there is the possibility that we can turn back. We ask that we would not be foolish and refuse to listen to your word, or to exalt ourselves and turn to a path which is in direct contravention of what you have said. But we ask that we would indeed turn turn to you in our hearts and know the forgiveness that you have provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.